Would you be seated?
We will stand for the reading of God's word in a few moments, but I want to provide some introductory remarks and don't want to keep you standing too long. But if you'd like, you can go ahead and turn to our passage. Our passage this morning is Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. If you would like to follow along in the Pew Bible, that's page 27. Again, that's Genesis 32, 22 through 32. We're starting a series for Advent. The series has been titled, A Son is Given. And this is a reference to Isaiah 9:6, a prophecy fulfilled in Jesus, where it is said, unto us a child is given, unto us a child is born. And as we anticipate Christmas, as we await this commemoration of the coming of Christ, we rightly apply those words to us. Unto us a child is given, unto us a child is born. But it is appropriate that we remember that we are not the first us. And when Isaiah wrote those words, that Jesus was given into the context of God's people. To whom was Jesus given? To whom was this son born? Well, in the next few weeks, we're going to examine a few figures from the lineage of Jesus. We'll look at them, and in looking at this family tree to whom Jesus is born, I hope that what we get is a better, clearer image of ourselves. And as with many holiday reflections, this is not going to be the idealistic family tree that we might be prone to think. It is a mixed bag. And yet in that family lineage, in the people that God comes to sending this son, we might rejoice. In seeing us more clearly, we might better understand the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, would come to us as a Savior. Gabriel said in Luke 1 to Mary, "Reign over the house of Jacob forever." And Mary responded, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." So we're going to look at Jacob. We're going to look at the one who became Israel, the one whose name is given to the rest of God's people. Before we unpack this passage looking at Jacob, let me give you a little bit of context, especially if you're not too familiar with the Old Testament. God had made a bunch of promises to Abraham, who had come into the promised land and who God had said, "This will be your land and I will bless you and make you great." Jacob, who we're looking at, is his grandson. And Jacob was the second born of two twins. And normally in this day and age, the firstborn gets all of the blessings. The firstborn gets a double portion of the inheritance. But God had indicated that Jacob, even though he was the unlikely son, would be the recipient of blessings. He appeared to Jacob at one point saying, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Jacob is an unlikely recipient of promised blessing. So where do we find him in his story? Well, Jacob has been away for the promised land, sent away to find a wife, but also sent away because his brother wants to kill him. He's now coming back to the promised land. Considering his confrontation with his brother Esau, the one who thought that the promise and the blessings should be his. And as he is approaching his homeland, he has heard from messengers that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. And so we find Jacob having just spent some time in prayer alone the evening before he enters the promised land. That brings us to our passage this morning. As we hear God's word, would we rise to honor it? The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Please join me in praying. God, we come to your word as a people hungry to be fed. Maybe we don't realize our need of it. Maybe we have been hungering all morning, all week. Lord, we have heard it. Now would it sink deeply within us to satisfy us and strengthen us to be your people. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. What's going on in this passage? What a strange passage. What a mysterious passage. God is wrestling with a man. Not only is God wrestling with a man, but for all appearance, God is losing a wrestling match with a man. I know some good wrestlers. There's some good wrestling pedigree in this church, but I don't think even they would claim to be able to out-wrestle God. That idea makes us uncomfortable, I imagine. It made Jewish scholars and rabbis uncomfortable. They read this passage and they wanted to make it about something else. Maybe Jacob was wrestling a false god, a river god, or maybe he was wrestling with a messenger or an angel of Esau. They raise all kinds of questions. We raise all kinds of questions reading this passage. That's why it's so very appropriate for Advent. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary saying, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and to his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary responds, "How can this be? For I am a virgin." How can it be? How can it be, as John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made." And then John goes on to say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." How can that be? And perhaps that's the first lesson for us this morning from this passage. And for us as we walk into Advent, that the benefit from God's word and the consideration of Jesus is not in our comprehension. To say that we comprehend something is to say that we can fully wrap our minds around something, understand it to its depths, and duplicate our knowledge and application. There is a difference between knowing or putting ourselves under knowledge and comprehending. Can we comprehend the eternal word made flesh? Can we comprehend God wrestling with a man? We find Jacob clinging to the stranger, demanding a blessing in verse 27. This wrestling match, as is presented, has been going on a long time, and the climax comes at the point of conversation. And as this stranger is wrapped up in Jacob's grip, he asks Jacob, What is your name? Let's look at this name, this old name of Jacob. Names are significant in the Old Testament. They are given as an indicator of a person's past or perhaps a hint at their future. And Jacob's name means heel grabber. When he came out of his mother's womb, he had his older brother's heel grasped firmly in his hand. And so he's named heel grabber. But as those that have read the passage, as Jacob says, I have seen God face to face, Jacob knows he's wrestling with God. We are meant to understand that he is wrestling with God. And God knows who he is wrestling with. So why does God ask, what is your name? Because heel grabber means deceiver. It means overreacher. God is eliciting a confession from Jacob. Before the face of God, as it were, God asks Jacob who he is. God had promised while he was still in the womb that he would rule over his older brother. That though he was younger, he would rule over his older brother. God had appeared to him at Bethuel and given him the covenant promises that I read earlier, confirming that all that God had said to Abraham and Isaac would be true of him, that he would give him this land and bless him and make him great. And yet, from the moment of birth, Jacob has been attempting to grasp the promise through his own attempts to wrest control of his future. He committed the first recorded instance of highway robbery. His brother Esau comes in starving from a long and fruitless hunt at the edge of death, as it were. And Jacob says, dear brother, I have here some yummy stew. It will only cost you your inheritance. Then he deceives his father Isaac, pretending to be Esau, so that he would receive the promised words of blessing. He then continued his deceptive practices with his father-in-law, Laban, doing what he could to get the best of the flocks to build up his own strength and wealth. And yet, it's also if you read through the story of Jacob in the preceding passage, you'll find that he's been the victim of deception. Laban, his father-in-law, replaced one daughter with another. Jacob loved Rachel, but when he woke after his wedding, it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah, the older sister. And then his wife, the one he truly loved, Rachel, stole the household gods when they left Laban. So Laban comes after them, and Rachel acts as if she hasn't done anything, and it almost leads to war. No wonder Jacob is afraid as he prepares to go to Canaan. He is facing a brother he has deceived with no tricks left up his sleeve. God is not deceived by who Jacob is. When a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, determined that salvation and blessing would come to us by the coming of his Son to be born, to live, to die, and to rise, God knew who he was giving that gift to and chose to do it. Do we know that? In Isaiah 6, prophet comes into the throne room of God in a vision. And what does he say? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. In the presence of God, he suddenly understands who he is. In a state where we are wrestling with an opioid crisis, one of the most gracious things we can do is come alongside suffering men and women and help them to see that they are suffering in an addiction, that they don't have the control that they are seeking, so that in coming to bear with the reality of who they are, that grace would open them up to receive the help that they need. Brothers and sisters, all we have from God is a gift. Life, breath, work, family, they're all gifts and blessings from God. And God has promised not only these blessings, but God has promised himself to his people. And yet so very often we are attempting to gain what God has promised by our own hands. We try to build our wealth. We try to build our fame. We try to build our self-image through our own efforts. Now, we might not do it the way that Jacob does, through deception or strong-arm tactics or weird tricks. But we end up with the same state of self-deception that Jacob found himself in, looking at all he had tried to accomplish through his own wisdom, his own attempts, his own deception, and to realize that it was not enough. We forget that blessing from God is a result of his grace and not our grasping. God knows the ways that you are trying to grasp what he is offering by grace, just as he knew what Jacob was trying to do. The question is, do we? What name would apply to us? Maybe not deceiver, but maybe workaholic. Maybe overcompensator. Maybe gossip. Maybe perfectionist. Maybe risk avoider. The means may be different, but the basic strategy is the same. We try to wrest from our circumstances what we can only receive by God's grace. We think of Advent often as a time of cheer and happiness. And that's appropriate. And yet, Advent is meant to be a time of preparation. We should be preparing ourselves for the celebration of Jesus coming through our repentance. The gift of the Messiah, the promise of a Savior, was God's promise. And through our confession of our sin, through the acknowledgement of our weakness, through dealing with the reality that sin has broken us and led us into slavery and death, when we do that, then we rightly perceive and prepare to receive what God offers us in the coming of Jesus. If you've put your trust in Jesus, the old name, Jacob, deceiver, no longer defines you. And like Jacob, we are given a new name. What is that new name? In the eyes of the world, Jacob was wealthy, he was powerful, he was successful. But his name, Jacob, deceiver, overreacher, belied that success by a reminder of his method. It's like maybe one of those schoolyard names that someone called you when you were young and you reach achievement, and yet if someone was to use that against you as a taunt, would take you back to school again. Jacob cries out for blessing, but before he receives the promise, God gives Jacob a new identity. He says there, "I will not let you go until you bless me," and then God gives him a new name. We shouldn't separate that name from the blessing that follows. What is that name? In verse 29, it's recorded for us. But verse 28, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed." Israel literally means God strives or God fights. Potentially, it could be understood as one who fights with God, but that requires a little bit more wrangling. But the idea is you are one. We call you Israel because you have fought with a God who fights and have prevailed. This is the beginning of his blessing. Instead of one who is trying to gain the upper hand through underhanded tricks, he is declared as one who strives with the most powerful, with God himself, and prevails. It portends the result of the coming confrontation with Esau. Jacob is afraid. He remembers his past. He knows what he's done. He wonders how Esau will receive him. And he's told, "You're one who strives with God and men and prevails." It is a speaking of comfort about what's to happen with Esau. It confirms God's plan for him. This is how God's redemptive purposes work, to replace the old with the new. It is the promise that he offers his people. Isaiah 62 say, "The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give." In Revelation 2:17, it says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." How do we get that new name? How do we share in the victorious life that is declared over Jacob, renamed Israel here? I like spy books, and they give us some insight into this. Growing up with a dad who worked in the realm of intelligence, I had a natural interest. And so when you read, whether they're James Bond books or other spy novels, one of the things that you have to do is you have to have a new identity. If you're going to work in other countries, they can't know who you are. So how do you come up with a new identity? And these books almost always point out that the best new identities come not from fabricating one out of nowhere, but what? Finding someone else's identity that already exists and taking it as your own. And if we are paying attention, we see in this passage that Jacob receives the blessing, the new name, and the new identity by receiving the identity and name of another. That is the way to blessing. God explains to Jacob the name given him as one who strives with God and with men and has prevailed. Again, strictly speaking, the name means God fights or God strives. Now, some have tried to find other similar sounding words to substitute here, but they all fall short, especially in context. Part of it is because the idea of God fighting or striving is an uncomfortable one. Because if God is really God, God doesn't fight, he just wins, right? The idea of God having to struggle is difficult for us. But consider the passage. God takes on human form. The passage starts, we're in the dark. Suddenly there is a man struggling with Jacob. We don't know his identity. He is just described as a man. We don't know how. Perhaps God's presence is being mediated by an angel in human form. Perhaps it's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Word himself. It's not unlike the visitors to Abraham, who are both human and described as messengers on one hand and Yahweh himself in Genesis 18. But Jacob comes to know that he is wrestling with God. He calls the name of the place Peniel, which means face of God, because he says he's seen God face to face and yet lived. The mere touching of his hip rests it out of joint. Not only that, but what did the generations after Jacob do? They don't eat of that sinew. Why? Because if God touched it, it's holy. Jacob knows by the end who he's wrestling with. The blessing to Jacob, the blessing to us, comes as God comes down to us. And yet, how does God come down? Notice the limitation, the submission, the appearance of defeat. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, not only is God fighting, not only is God wrestling, but it appears that God is somehow not getting the victory. But Jacob didn't win the fight, did he? God gives him the victory. If God is able by a touch to unseat his hip, then how likely it is that God could not defeat him if that was his will. Jacob might be declared the winner, but as he walks away from the encounter with God limping, he knows who the true victor was. Jacob receives blessing and a new status when God comes as a man, submits himself to apparent defeat, in order to confer the blessing of his might upon the one that is needy. Hosea 12 recounts a little bit out of the life of Jacob. It says, in the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. They're referencing that word Israel. He strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. The one who appears to be defeated is the one that Jacob is crying out to for a blessing. The greater does not ask the lesser for a blessing. The lesser asks the greater for a blessing. Jacob knows that this is God and it is he who can bless him. He cries out with tears. And God not only gives him the victory, but gives him a name that describes him as the victor. This is the story of Advent. The coming of Jesus, the Son of God, comes down, takes on human flesh, submits himself to the defeat of death. And yet, out of that apparent defeat, he strikes. He is revealed to be God, whom we have seen face to face. But then, rather than coming to destroy us, as we see God face to face, he comes to give us his victory. The story of Jacob wrestling with God prepares us for the coming of God who fights for us. The true Israel, the one who restores what God's people tried to achieve on their own, he gives by his power and his blessing, even when it means wresting it from their failed attempts to hold on to it. How do we enjoy this promised blessing? It comes at a cost, yes. God touches Jacob and he comes unhinged. His strength is depleted. He can but cling on in order to get his share in the victory. We enjoy the blessing of the coming of Christ, his deliverance through a striking at our strength. We don't leave an encounter with God unscathed, but rather than completely undoing us, what he does is he destroys the old man, so that we can walk in the newness of life that is ours in Jesus. We receive blessing when we rely not on our own strength, but cling to God for his strength and his blessing. Jacob is about to face his brother, the one who has promised to kill him. And prior to this encounter, he was filled with fear. And yet now, after this encounter, limping, and therefore less humanly prepared to face this potential threat he knows is coming, what does he say? Well, he can speak the words that Paul spoke. God's power is perfected in my weakness. One of the common applications of this passage is that we should wrestle with God. We should take our concerns to God, our doubts with God, our fears with God, and wrestle with God in prayer. And that is a true application. If you read the Psalms, we see all manner of God's people wrestling with their emotions and the events of their life, asking God, why are you leaving me? What's going on? Will there be justice? Wrestling with God. And that is a true application. But I think this passage is less about the truth of our call to wrestle with God and more about God's willingness to wrestle with us. It is not about Jacob wrestling with God. It is about God coming to wrestle with him. Consider that God would lower himself to wrestle with us. Not just to defeat us in our sin and rebellion, but to wrestle with us to give us victory. In Uncle Remus's fables, there's a story of Brer Rabbit and the Tar Baby. It's a doll made out of tar and other sticky, dirty stuff. And the point is that Brer Rabbit won't be able to resist it. And so that coming to play with the Tar Baby, he will be stuck and be spoiled by this Tar Baby and unable to get free. And one of the things you learn from this parable is don't mess with Tar Babies. There are some situations that are just so sticky, so dirty, so ugly that you cannot interact with them and come out unscathed. And so you should resist Tar Babies. We are people who cannot help but get ourselves into sin and trouble. We deceive. We grab at the apple that God has said is not for us, not an apple, but fruit. We take blessings that are not for us. We use blessings for something other than what they are meant to be. And yet God comes and wrestles with the tar babies. And instead of us infecting him with his sin, his purity, his victory is given to the tar baby. Jacob was a tar baby, and everyone who tangled with him was covered with the tar of his deception. Every attempt by Jacob to grab blessing is stained by the tar of his deceit and manipulation, and yet God does not stay distant. He grabs a hold of Jacob. He takes the sticky, mucky truth of Jacob striving to get what he didn't deserve, and he takes it on himself in order that Jacob may be made new. When you are ready to ask, does God care? Does anyone care? When you see everything as being colored by your failure, your sin, or your rejection, the incarnation, the coming of Jesus, breaks in with the message that the almighty, holy, all-powerful Son of God was willing to take on human flesh, to grow tired, to be spit upon, to be beaten, to be crucified, so that we could have victory in his name. The name of God who fights and prevails, the one who is coming to end death and sin itself. Jesus came that Jacob might be made Israel. Would we receive that blessing? Would we declare, like Jacob, that though God's holy presence in his coming should mean our destruction, it has resulted in our salvation? Can we say this Advent, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered? Let's pray. Lord, we do not deserve your presence. And yet if you were to come to us fully in your glory, we should be undone for our sin. We rejoice that you came to wrest our false sense of victory and accomplishment away from us and give us true victory in Christ. Lord, would we acknowledge who we are apart from Christ and delight in who you have made us to be? That as we receive the name of Israel, as we are through Christ transplanted into God's people, we would know that we have a God who strives for us. And in our striving with you, we are not rejected, but are renewed. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.